thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family as well as directions to our campuses. Until then, join us for our service in progress.
Well, tonight begins a new series I'm really excited about, and I believe God has led us as a church to this place, to the series that we're calling Rooted. It's an introduction to the next several weeks. I know you said, Jason, several weeks. I don't know if we can handle that. I promise you, you can. It's going to be really profound. And I'm saying this from the place of exploring the depths and the reality of Jesus. We're going to explore what kind of faith it is that gives us the courage and the confidence to walk in our life, that gives us confidence when our lives are going through rough times, through storms, through disappointments, and the things that are unpredictable. Has anything unpredictable ever happened to you? And it's important that as we walk this journey of Christianity, we understand the root of our faith, the strength of who we are, where our faith came from. So we're calling it Rooted because we're going to explore the essentials of the Christian faith that root us to what we believe. It's what we hold on to. I had a lot of fun and the opportunity of teaching through this in England. And I enjoyed it so much. I enjoyed communicating it. I enjoyed sitting listening to other teachers teach it. It enriched my life. And so when we're looking ahead at Wednesday nights, I thought, I want our Wednesday night folks to hear this because I know it will bring a huge, massive value to you. So we have the opportunity to explore the incredible richness of Jesus by walking through the Apostles' Creed. I know some of you think, isn't that the Apostles' Creed? What does that have to do with us? Well, we're going to find out tonight what it has to do with you. So this is an introduction. So I'm going to be laying out the groundwork of why we're looking at it, why we're approaching it, why we're looking into church history and seeing why the Apostles' Creed was created. What does it have to do with me? What does it have to do with you? So by us looking at our Christian faith, over the next several weeks, my heart and my hope is simply this, that it would strengthen you and it would lift your confidence in the truth that we hold on to. I think so many times in our Christian faith, we enjoy Christianity, but many times we don't know why we believe certain things. We don't know the importance of believing the foundational things. And I know a lot of times we say, we want to go deep. Well, I believe that if you communicate the nature and the essence of Jesus Christ in an accurate way and articulate it in such a way that you will be enriched incredibly deeply. And that's my heart for us as we walk through the Apostles' Creed. So we're looking at this little verse as what we've coined the phrase rooted from this book of Colossians, which was written by Paul. It's funny, I several weeks ago I did a two-part series on Colossians, on the first and second chapter, and we looked at this very verse. But remember, this is a church. Paul's writing to the church in Colossae. It's 5 years old. He's been charged in his heart to correct them, to pray for them, to counsel them, to lead and guide them. And so we come to this place that Paul, he's encouraging them, and he's praying for them, and then he says this in Colossians 2, and we're going to read this, and I'm going to pray for us tonight. Starting Colossians 2, 6 through 12. And if you'd like to open to your Bible, please feel free to do that and follow along. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. So then, just as you've received Christ, Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him. Remember, we talked several weeks ago, I don't know if you were there or not, of what this means to live your life in Him. This is something about taking Jesus everywhere you go. This isn't a journey that you go somewhere and then come back without Him. It is your life. You are intertwined with everything that Jesus is. It's a powerful statement that Paul's saying. But then he says this, be rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, All the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you've been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that speaks to us, that challenges us, that provokes us, that makes us uncomfortable, that brings us great comfort. All of those things your word does through the power of your Spirit. And so we open our hearts tonight, that as we look at the beginning of the Apostles' Creed, of the heart behind it, at the heart of knowing what we believe and why that matters, God, I pray that you would ignite our hearts on fire today. We would leave here completely changed and hungry for more. Lord, that's our prayer, and that's what we want. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen. So the reality is this. What we believe is what we become, and what we learn is what we live. I want to read that again. I want you to follow on with me. What we believe is what we become, and what we learn is what we live. What you are rooted in or anchored to matters. You're only as strong as the material you're connected to. Does that make sense? So if we're to be rooted, then we need to know what we should hold on to as we seek to be rooted in Christ. So when Paul tells us and challenges the church in Colossae and challenges us, be rooted in Christ, what does that mean? I don't know about you. Do you ever read scripture and you read through and you read it and you say, I know what it says, but what does it say? What is it saying? What is it speaking? And so what did Paul mean by be rooted in Christ? Several weeks ago, I used this picture, and I didn't want to use it because I thought, well, I used it a while ago, but I felt like I had to. To understand this, remember the oak tree puts its roots way down. And this is a picture of the oak tree that many times what is happening under the surface is much more significant than what is happening above the surface. And I believe this is what Paul was talking about, to be rooted in Christ, the soil of Jesus, to root your life in the midst of Jesus completely. And this is what he means. But as we want to look into another picture that gives us another understanding, as a person, as a human being that was created, and Paul was speaking to us saying, be rooted in Christ, I think it does look more like this. And the substance of whatever you're rooted to is the reality of the nutrients in which you draw in your life. And so that's what Paul was saying to the church. I want you to be strong. I want you to be full of nutrients. I want you to have life. I want you to be rooted deeply in Christ. So that's our heart. Paul challenges them to remain rooted in Christ, strengthened in the truth. And there's something to be said about a person that is rooted and grounded. When we see someone, we hang out with folks, we work alongside people, and what's the comment sometimes you hear? You know, that person seems really grounded. They seem really, really rooted, seem really grounded. What is it? Well, we see how they carry themselves. There's a confidence about them, how they handle circumstances, how they handle conflict, how they handle stress, how they handle commitment. And this is a sense that people are rooted, they are grounded, they're standing on something strong that gives them the presence in their life to be who they are. And we use that. And I believe that's what Paul was saying, to be rooted in Christ. Because what you are rooted in is the substance of the fruit you produce. What you're rooted in is the substance of the fruit you produce. If you're rooted into trashy soil, guess what? Your fruit will be trashy. I've seen it before. I've seen trees that are trying to draw nutrients from soil that doesn't have any nutrients. And they're no matter how bad they want to produce fruit, they just can't do it. Or the fruit that is produced is insignificant. And so the substance of your soil, or what you are rooted in, or is the substance of the fruit that you produce. It's your fruit is made up of the substance of what you're rooted in. So you can watch anyone who lives their life for stuff. You know anyone like that? Driven to have more money, to have more money in the bank, a bigger car, a bigger house, more stuff. Or how they talk about stuff, or how they act around stuff. And you see how powerful this stuff has gripped their lives, and it won't let go of them. Because the stuff gives them their identity, meaning, and purpose, and they will do whatever it takes to get more stuff. They are rooted in this false promise that their stuff, their things, brings them value. Or you watch an individualist who believe that they are the only living person in the universe. Don't elbow anyone around you. You're not allowed to do that. And everyone else around them is there to serve their needs. Watch the way that they live. Watch the way that they speak. You will see someone who will put themselves before anyone else. They would say something like this: what I want is what matters. So they will twist or manipulate every situation to serve their own wants, because they are rooted in the wrong belief system. This is what Paul is talking about. This is the fallen world we live in. It's this, have you ever heard this phrase? It's all about me. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that phrase? Just kidding. It's all about me. It's funny, I came across these videos several years ago about this. It was a parody of like a worship album. I don't know if you've ever seen it. And they were talking about how many times worship is about me. It's all about me. So they, as a church video, they created this video. There's a man sitting at the piano and he's playing and he's singing. And it's a familiar tune and you hear it. And then all of a sudden he starts singing, "It's all about me, really. And all this is for me. For my glory and my fame." Now, it's supposed to be a joke, so I know it sounds terrible. Then he moves on to the next song, and he goes, "Now I lift my name on high." And he begins to sing that song. Or he goes to the next one. "There is none like me. No one else can do everything like I do." Or the next, oh wait, there was even a Christmas tune. It says, guess what? "Oh, come let us adore me." Yes. And if you want to order it, the number was 1-800-ME-ME-ME. Or the website was memyselfandi.com. So if you want to order that. But this is the reality of the world we live in. That people have different belief systems. They've rooted themselves to different belief systems that give them their identity, that give them their purpose, that give them what they think is significant. Or you listen to a person that in life, or a fancy name for this person, I believe is a hedonist who thinks life is only about fun. Fun, fun, fun. Life is all about what I like to do, what I enjoy. If it's not fun, then I don't want to do it. Look at their priorities. Watch them and listen to these types of people. They will become what they believe, and they will live what they have learned. They are rooted in the soil of self. That's why it's important that we discover what we root ourselves in. That's why it's important that you understand and we understand together as a church the reality and the power of Jesus. The same can be said for a Christian. Watch a Christian, which simply is a word. It's a fancy word that means little Christ. Watch how they live their life. Watch how they interact with others. Watch how they grow their relationship, how they use their words, how they treat other people. And you should be able to see that they take this faith they live seriously because their life is rooted in something significant. And Christianity, it's not like football. It's not like golf or basketball or running or hunting or boating. or skiing. It's not a hobby. You don't squeeze it in during your spare time. Christianity, this faith that we're going to speak about over the next several weeks, is real. It is what our faith is rooted to, these beliefs. And God, through really should be, God is either, He is completely at the center of our lives, or He's not at all. Or there was a saying I heard several years ago, either Jesus is Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. I'm not meaning for this to come across in a oh, Jason, that was a little much. I'm wanting to give significance to the faith that we use, the words that we say, Christianity. What is the essence of what we're speaking? As a Christian, we must completely embrace the reality of who Jesus is and the factual evidence of His life and His existence. Remember, what we believe is what we will become, and what we learn is what we will live. So as we explore these things over the next several weeks of what we believe, the more we explore, the more we go deep in them, the more we open them up, the more we become like what we are looking at. That's the whole purpose. The more we learn about who Jesus is and the power of who He is, which we're going to look at very briefly today, the more that we live our lives out as though we actually believe that is true, what we have just learned. So the journey that we're embarking on to explore what a Christian really is and the beliefs that Christians need to hold on to, because who we find Jesus to be and the core of our beliefs will affect the way we live. There's no doubt about it. There are two authors who have written books, and I bet several of you in here have read them. One author's name is Frank Morrison. He wrote this book called Who Moved the Stone? Another author was Josh McDowell, which we actually had at our church. He wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And they were lawyers who set out to disprove the accounts of Jesus. I know many of us know the story. But the more they tried to disprove Jesus, the more they tried to disprove Him, the more they uncovered, the more documents they looked at, the more proof that they found that Jesus was actually the person the Bible said He was. Can you imagine that journey? Can you imagine setting out to disprove Christianity? And in the midst of it saying, oh my gosh, I've totally gotten this whole thing wrong. I would have loved to have been there the moment the light bulb went off. And all of a sudden, the revelation of Jesus comes into their hearts. And the reality that they found as they begin to unpack all these things is that there was more evidence about Jesus than there was about the existence of Julius Caesar. It's amazing. There was more evidence, more factual evidence of the existence for Jesus than there was for Julius Caesar. There was more written record about Jesus. Now, this is the Jesus you and I serve. We give our lives to Him. Than there was for Julius Caesar. So who's going to say, oh, then, Julius Caesar, what a stupid fairy tale that is. That's ridiculous. What they were saying is that that would be more probable to say that Julius Caesar was a fairy tale than it would be to say that the accounts of Jesus were a fairy tale. That's significant. That means something. So as they looked at the evidence and they realized the factual proof of Jesus, now something wild happened. They were confronted with facts, and the facts demanded a response to the evidence that they had just been found. They had two choices. They could ignore it, or they could accept it. So what does the Bible say a Christian looks like? Is this really the life anyone would want to choose? Is Jesus actually who He said He was? The more that we begin to study, the more we begin to explore, these are important questions to ask that I want to ask them myself. I don't ever want to come to a place in my faith that somehow I think I've arrived or somehow I think I've got it all figured out. I want to ask the tough questions about Jesus, about myself, because I believe in the Word of God that we have, that as we look at it, as we study it, as we unfold it, as we unpack it, the evidence demands a response from us. Because we have the evidence and the answers to these questions, it will always require us to either accept it or reject it. That brings us to what we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. 1,800 years ago. That's a long time. I don't think anyone was here 1,800 years ago. Or was there. Never mind. Okay. 1,800 years ago, the church created a statement. And they tried to articulate what they believed and what we still believe today. And they articulated and wrote the statement that's called the Apostles' Creed. Now remember, what we believe is what we will become. And what we learn is what we will end up living like. And they created this statement of faith. And it was a basic, profound truth that gave the perimeters of Christianity. And it was what Christians really believe. And it's at the heart of the Christian faith. And we're going to read it tonight together. So if you grab notes when you came in, I want you to flip it over just for a second. And I'm going to read through it. I just want you to follow through with me. Tonight's not going to be long. But I want to get in us this idea of the reality and the power of what we're about to read. And the journey that we're about to go on as a Wednesday night as we look at certain things. But the Apostle Creed reads this: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body. Now, when you read this, you think some of those statements in there they're wild and crazy if you think about it. Some people would say, do you really believe what you've just read? Do you really believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? Yes, I do. Do you really believe that he was raised from the dead? Yes, I do. Do you really believe that he died for your sins and for my sins? Yes, I do. Do you really believe that Jesus can change your life and the lives of others? Yes, I do. Do you really believe this? Here's how much I believe these words. I would stake my life on it, my very breath, my very existence. And Christians for 2,000 years have staked their lives on these truths. The really interesting thing about the Apostles' Creed, and as we're going to walk through it, is the creed was actually the questions that would be asked to a person that was getting ready to be baptized. Think about this. This was written just like 150 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. So it's not very far from his ascension. And we're going to look in just a moment of why they needed to write it and why they published such a creed or a paragraph or a document. But when people were getting ready to get baptized, they would actually, you know, as we baptize people, we put them in the tub and we ask them, you know, a few questions. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe he died for the remission of your sins? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And we do that. But these are the questions they would ask. Do you believe in God the Father Almighty? And the person getting ready to be baptized would say, yes, I do. Now remember, these are people who were just 150 years outside of Jesus' ascension. This is powerful. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was born of the Holy Ghost and of Mary the Virgin, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate and died and rose again on the third day, living from among the dead, ascended into heaven, and sat at the right hand of the Father, and will come to judge the quick and the dead? And they will respond, yes, I do. Do you believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Church, and the resurrection of the flesh, they would say, yes, I do. And then they would be baptized into their faith in following Jesus Christ. So this Apostles' Creed was drawn up in 150 AD. Because of this fancy word that was rampant in the church called Gnosticism. It was influencing the church at the time. The word simply means knowledge. So these people believe they possessed, a Gnostic believes they possess a special mystical knowledge that's reserved for those with true understanding and knowledge. It was the secret key to salvation. Very New Agey kind of a thing. But the Gnostics in the church believed that Jesus wasn't fully man and was a transcendent being. They begin to teach that Jesus actually wasn't a complete man. He wasn't. He was a pseudo man. He was a shadow of a man. He was like a transcendent angelic being, but he wasn't fully man. They also denied creation. They denied the death of Jesus through crucifixion. They denied the resurrection. And here's what happened in the church. As these people began to preach this false gospel of Jesus, the church leaders had to do something about it. And they had to refute it, because if Jesus wasn't fully man, it means when he died in my place, when he died for the forgiveness of mankind, if he wasn't fully man, then the atonement for mankind didn't work. It didn't fit. It didn't take. So what they were preaching is this word that we call heresy. And funny enough, during this period in this time, these other gospels, I use quotation, called the Gnostic Gospels. People think it's so neat because they find these gospels that were written during this time period, and actually they're just a bunch of phooey, because they have this whole idea work through the whole thing, and somehow they think, I've found some special key to understanding God. It's a new gospel. No, it's not. The Gnostic gospels are not, they aren't rooted in truth in which we know, in which Paul was speaking of. So the church is preaching this thing called heresy. And there's a difference between heresy and error. I want us to lay the groundwork for this. I hope you're sticking with me. Heresy is simply this. When something is heresy, it means if you believe it, it will lead you to eternal destruction. So if you start saying Jesus is not fully man, or the resurrection didn't happen, that's what we would call heresy. Error is when you have something off. You have the core things right, but you're in error. There's some things that are in error. And this is why creeds were created. This is why this creed was written in the infancy of Christianity, so they could hold true what the foundational beliefs of a Christian life were. This is why it was created. This is why it was made. This is why the Apostle Creed goes out of his way to show the humanity of Jesus, the resurrection, a statement of resurrection, that God created each, that God created, and that each statement that they crafted was in defense of this false teaching. So now you understand where the Apostles' Creed was coming from. I want us to look at it again. If we could put it back up here again, if that's possible. After you understand what was happening in the time and what the church was doing, to know this, when they released this, it was, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. They were refuting that God did not create. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He was born of a woman, therefore he's fully man, but he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, which also says he's fully God. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. He died and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. So they're refuting this fact that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Yes, he did. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. This is what they were trying to communicate. They were trying to communicate something that could hold fast to the teachings of Jesus. They could hold fast to the reality of His Word. That the church could continue to grow, though Jesus had ascended and He told His disciples, I will return. The church began to grow. Things begin to happen. And anytime you have a flock or a sheep, there are always wolves. And wolves always want to come in and try to navigate belief systems just a little bit off. Just a little bit this way. And over time, the further we get, the further off base we get. Later, in 320 AD, this is so interesting to me. I don't know if it's interesting to you, but it is to me. So remember, 150 years after Jesus ascended to heaven, the issue was, people were preaching that Jesus wasn't fully man. So that's what they were preaching. You fast forward another 120 years, and now there was this preaching that happened that said, Jesus, I know He's fully man, but actually, He's not fully God. So then the church, the fathers of the church, those who came out of the gospel being preached around the world from the Great Commission, had to write another creed. There was this Bishop Arius who was teaching that Jesus wasn't fully God. So Constantine, this is really neat, Constantine, the first Christian emperor of Rome, needed to stop this heresy. So he invited 1,800 bishops. 300 of them show up. So he says, guys, we need to get together. We need to write. We got to figure out what's going on because there's heresy in the midst. Now, here's the interesting part. Constantine was the first Christian emperor. The first one. So every emperor leading up to Constantine persecuted Christians. Most every one of them. 300 bishops show up. Most of the bishops had missing limbs, had burns on their bodies, had missing eyes. They had the marks of the suffering of Jesus in their life. Why? Because they had suffered persecution for their faith all the way up. They had held true to what they believed. These were not 300 men who gathered that were just mamsy, pamsy, whatever you want to think or believe about Jesus. These were men that were willing to lay their lives down for the reality of who Jesus actually is. Because they knew what you believe is what you will become. And what you learn is what you will live out in your life. It's a powerful picture. And over the next several weeks, we want to explore these words of the Apostles' Creed. These aren't dead, sterile, dry, empty words. They're not. I don't know if you realize it or not, but sometimes we in our own faith, in our own journey, can become guilty of both ideas that Jesus is fully God, but He's not fully man. Or Jesus is fully man, but He's not fully God. We can think, you know, Jesus, I know You care for me. I know You're human. I know you understand my pain. I know You went through everything human, but you can't do anything about my circumstances. So therefore, we doubt that Jesus is fully God. Or the other side is, Jesus, I know You're God. I know you're a deity. Everything about God is in You. It's indwelling in You. But you don't understand what I'm going through. Jesus, you don't understand what I'm going through. So we trust in His divinity, but we doubt His humanity. Or we trust in His humanity, and we doubt His divinity. It's the same struggle. We've all been there. We've all walked through that. We've all processed through that. And so as we look at the Apostles' Creed, we explore the statement of faith. May we ask this. How do these words change me? How do the words of what we're going to explore, and over the next several weeks, as we look at, I believe, and starting next week, I believe in God the Father, So we're going to look at Scripture. We're going to open Scripture and see what the Scriptures say about the fatherhood of God over your life. But how do these words change me? If these are true, how does it shape who I am? If these things are real, then how does it affect the way I live my life? My relationships, my faith, how I interact with you, how we as a community of believers interact with one another, if these words are true. Because, I mean, really, and I maybe I know some of us have some doubts. We're going to look at the Apostles' Creed. That's not even Bible, Jason. Or I'm sure some of you are thinking, but that's a Catholic thing. Don't raise your hand. I know some of you are thinking it. But think about the essence of it. Our brothers and our sisters who suffered, who were leading the church 1,800 years ago, pinned this document to help the church move forward and fight off the heresies of the world. Listen, I'll take some of that today. I'll take some of that teaching today. Teach me how to fight off the Gnosticism or this belief that Jesus really, maybe he wasn't, or Jesus wasn't all God, or Jesus, he is God. We get these confusing messages all the time. Listen, we need to root ourselves in the truth of the reality of this Christian faith and our beliefs down to the core. What we hold on to, and we say, I'm not letting go. I'm not. I know this is flimsy, but I'm acting as though it's not. I'm not letting go of this. This is the truth. This is what I've anchored my life on. This is what I've abandoned everything else in my life so that I can hold on to Jesus, because he's the only thing that matters. I'm holding on to my Christian faith because it's not some philosophy made up by some great ridiculous mind somewhere. This Christian faith stems from the God of the universe sending his Son to the earth, who was fully God and fully man, who the punishment that you deserved was upon him. His whole premise was that you and I would have a relationship with God the Father. And the only way he could merge that because of the fall of man and the decision to rebel from God was to send his Son. And his Son would take upon him the punishment that you deserved. The sin that I committed was placed upon Jesus. The punishment I should have been given, what Jesus was punished for me. Oh, perfect, spotless, wonderful, beautiful, powerful, fully God and fully man. And Jesus purchased man back to God. That's significant. That's beautiful. That's powerful. So what do these words mean to us? I mean, we're Christians. Many of us, we've walked with Jesus. I've walked with Jesus since the age of 5 years old. And I love him. He is a friend that has stuck closer than a brother. When I didn't want him, he said, too bad, you got me. And this is the essence of our faith. It's not made up, my friends. It just didn't happen in the last 200 years. This is something that has endured through the ages. So what do these words mean? What do they matter? What does it mean if I believe in the beginning of the Apostles' Creed, God the Father? What does that mean? It means I'm loved. It means I have a father. It means there are no orphans in God's kingdom. Or what does it mean if you believe he is almighty and powerful? I believe in God the Father, almighty. You know what that means for me? It means that my God is almighty, and I can be safe in him. That says a lot. Or as we continue to explore, what does it mean that he is my creator? Well, this is what it means. It means that I'm planned. that no one in this room surprised God when you popped out. God didn't say, "What? Where did you come from?" It means he's our creator. It means you were planned. It means he knew your name. It means the life, the essence of your life was written down in the book of God, and he knew everything about you. He knew your pain, your struggles, what you were going to go through. He knew your joys. He knew who you are. He knew how many hairs you'd have on your head day 1,273. He knew it. It means you're planned. You're purposeful. You're his workmanship. He formed you out of nothing and made you something. He was involved in your existence. Wow, that means something then, doesn't it? It's just not the Apostles' Creed, but what's underneath it? Or as we move through that, we find that Jesus, he is Lord, or he is Messiah. What does that mean? It means that you can be rescued. It means no matter what you're going through, the God that we serve, he is with us. And you can be rescued in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your situation, in the midst of who you are, in the midst of everything you're going through, he can rescue you. Oh, that matters too. Or as we look at the Apostles' Creed and we find that it says that he is the Son of God. You think, well, yeah, it's great, good for Jesus. No, hang on for a second. If Jesus is a son, that means that you can be adopted. That you can be adopted as a son, as a daughter, into a relationship with Almighty God. You can be adopted through Jesus. That matters. And when you're adopted, let me just go a little bit further. When you're adopted, you don't have any less privileges than anyone else. You are made a part of the family. And every promise that we find in this book belongs to the family. And if you're in, these are yours. That's what it means. That matters. Or the next one, that Jesus is Lord. Well, if he is Lord over all, then you know that your life can be changed no matter what you're going through. If he possesses all authority and he is your Lord, that means no matter what you're going through, your life can be dramatically flipped upside down for the good. It can be changed. Or, as we continue to read over the next several weeks, he suffered, he died, and he buried. He suffered, he died, and he was buried. What does that mean? What does that have to do with you? It means this, that when your life is broken, that God can make sense of your pain, because he's been there. He understands. He was fully God and fully man. So as we journey through this series, my friends, may we experience in a fresh way the wonderful things of this faith that we hold on to. May we be rooted in Jesus. And to be rooted in Jesus means many things, but to me it means I have a purpose. I have a life. I have significance. I know him intimately, and he knows me. And to allow his life to become a part of ours. Remember this over this journey, that we are joining others who have gone before us. And we're going to hold fast together as a church to the beliefs, the foundational beliefs of our Christianity.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or check us out on the web at www.fbci.org.